This morning, we'll continue in our series on the armor of God. And like I said last week, God is extremely strategic in how he leads, guides, and directs us. So therefore, it's important that we spend a lot of time in prayer, even down to, well, God, what would you like us to think about as we gather on Sunday? So months ago, we felt a sense God was leading us to Ephesians chapter 6 in particular, to discuss the whole armor of God. And it could not be more timely for us as a church, as God is working in us, calling us to deeper levels of faith, and as we face tough days. I've found it to be particularly comforting and helpful to me over the last couple of months. I hope you have as well. And I trust that this morning, you'll find it to do the same thing. Isn't it interesting that God's word is indeed living and active? And it works in our lives in very specific and unique ways. And we pray that it would happen again this morning. As we have done every week, we're going to read the text again. I don't want us to lose sight of context before we dive into the particular piece this morning, which is the helmet of salvation. Verse 10. Scriptures will be up on the screen for you or follow along in your Bibles. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I remember when I began to pursue my wife, Lauren, who is awesome, I found out very quickly that her dad loved bike riding. Now, as a suitor coming in pursuing his daughter, I wanted to find favor in his eyes, right? I wanted his blessing. I wanted him to see that I was a pretty cool guy. So what did I do? The moment I found out that he loved bike riding, I jumped at any chance to go on a ride. Now, this is, if you would have seen me then, I wasn't quite ready for bike rides, but I was ready to do whatever it took to pursue Lauren. Well, it only took a few rides and a lot of huffing and puffing and maybe a little bit of vomit as I was stressed out on some of these rides. It only took a few of those rides that I actually really enjoyed it. So rather quickly, I was hooked. But you know what I realized? What I realized early on and fairly quickly, matter of fact, on the very first bike ride, because my brother-in-law wrecked, I realized, now I say bike ride, I'm talking about bicycles, okay? Not motorcycles, bicycles. We're clear? Okay, first bike ride. He fell over into the middle of the road. What I realized is that a helmet is really important. From the moment that I got on that bike, I watched my brother-in-law fall over. Helmet is really important to keep you from, well, dying. They're fairly significant. Believe it or not, if you ride long enough, you will wreck. You will. You ride long enough, you go out enough times, you indeed are going to wreck. So preparation for that day, because it's coming, That day is coming. So preparation for that day, it comes by strapping on the helmet every time you ride, even just if you're going to go 1 mile an hour through the neighborhood. Just go ahead and put on the helmet. It's worth it. As a bike rider, the fall is inevitable. So take your helmet. Put it on. As Christians, battles are inevitable. So take your helmet called salvation. We find ourselves at this beautiful piece of the armor called the helmet. Ephesians 6, verse 15 or 17 tells us to take it up. But notice, before we get into the ins and outs of taking up the helmet of salvation, did you notice in that verse how often "and" shows up? Notice the continuation of all the pieces of armor. And. There is so much that God has done for us. There is so much that God is doing for us. And. There's so much that He has given us. There is so much that we have in God the Father. We've seen it every week with every piece of the armor. God has worked. And God has done a tremendous amount on our behalf. And take up the helmet of salvation. Through God the Son, God the Father has worked, and applied by God the Spirit to help us make it until the end of our life. Each piece builds on the nets, declaring God's work on our behalf. God the Father, through God the Son, applied by God the Spirit, will help us make it until the end of our lives. This morning in particular, after we looked at the shield of faith last week, we are told to take hold of the helmet of salvation. Now, as we've already discussed before, that a lot of Ephesians chapter 6, these 10 verses, is borrowed from an Old Testament text from Isaiah 59, 17 that states this. Just listen to this. He, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate, we talked about that, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. He wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So God wore it first. Now, God is wearing this helmet of salvation back in Isaiah to bring righteousness and salvation to his people. And here in Ephesians 6, we've been learning we are to pick up what he has done, to one, become righteous so that we can do righteous acts. We're to be a people marked by a characteristic that reflects God to the world around us because he has done a great work through Jesus. So take up that righteousness so you can be righteous. And here, we are to receive our salvation only found in God the Son, Jesus. How do I know that? Because how Ephesians speaks of salvation. Remember, we've been saying that Ephesians 6 is kind of a culmination. It's how we're going to do all that's been laid out. So it's been wise for us to look at the book in its entirety, saying, well, what is indeed salvation? What is Paul talking about here? Chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of what? Your salvation. And you believed it. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Verse 5 says, even when you were dead. What does that mean? Well, I went to seminary to learn that that means dead. Kaput, nothing. No movement, no life. Dead. Now, we know that means spiritually dead. While you were in that state, dead in what? Your trespasses, your sins. You were made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In case you missed it in verse 5, by the time you get to verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, a gift of God. You go to chapter 5, verse 23, when it talks about the family unit, come to find out Scripture is relevant to all of life, even to the family. Specifically to wife, husband, children, here in this particular context, is talking to the husband. It says, hey, lead your wives as who? As Christ is the head of the church. Be like him, sacrificially loving his body and his is himself, calling Jesus. Here's what it calls him. It uses the word that we're looking at. It calls him Savior. So in these four occurrences, a summary of sorts of these verses tells us that our salvation is explained in the gospel, right? We saw that in the first verse, the gospel of what? Of your salvation. So in this message of the gospel, we heard and we understand our salvation. What's the gospel? We said it a few weeks ago. It is that God, through Jesus, overcomes our sin, reconciles us to him, and this work, this gospel that explains our salvation, according to the scriptures we just read, is entirely an act of God. You hear it twice, it told us. It is by grace alone and accomplished by our Savior, Jesus. Salvation is so intrinsically locked up with Jesus that he becomes called Savior. That the term itself becomes the way we address him. Oh, my salvation is gained by my Savior. It is indeed a work of God by grace alone, accomplished by Christ alone, who is indeed my Savior. It is entirely a work of God. Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when you were dead. Did you catch that in verse 5? I stopped and paused to make an emphasis, but I just want to say it again. Even when you were dead in our trespasses, dead, unable to overcome our state. A lot of people don't overcome their deadness. When they are dead, they are dead. Scriptures speak of our spiritual state as dead, unable to overcome that deadness. But Ephesians 2:5, if we want to understand what salvation is, well, it seems to be that he saved us by grace alone, by overcoming the deadness. He, God, through Jesus, made us alive. He made us alive. He worked in our hearts the salvation we enjoy this morning. What we oftentimes call around church and around a lot of thinking of salvation, we call regeneration, the overcoming of our deadness. And Paul's going to use the word salvation. What is he saying? He's like, remember that God has done a work in you to overcome something you could not do. You were dead. He made you alive. He overcame your deadness, the rebirth of our soul. God has done that work. He put on the helmet of salvation long ago. He walked that treacherous road to Calvary. And through that, we have salvation. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir, and maybe you're like, yeah, I know this. But let me just make it plain. It is not of ourselves. Oh, no. Make no mistake, it is indeed a work of God. So as the text says, receive. Take up, take hold of that work. It is the only effective helmet. Why wear any other helmet? It is the only effective one. This helmet has been forged by the hammers of God's love. It's been quenched in the blood of Jesus. So take it, receive it. It is effective, and it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is our salvation. The helmet that God has given us, that God has word, that God has forged, that he has hammered out by his love, that he has quenched with the blood of Jesus, that helmet is effective. It protects us when the battle rages, when everything is out of control, when nothing makes sense. Salvation does. When death looms, we don't fret. Our future is secure. Because that helmet, God's work through Christ on the cross, is indeed effective. So salvation is ours through God's work. And what's fascinating is it serves as a helmet. It plays the role in our life as a helmet. What does a helmet do? Well, simply put, a helmet keeps us alive. That's one of the primary words of a good helmet, is it keeps you alive when you fall. The great death blow is never accomplished because of what? Because of salvation that you and I enjoy. The salvation secured in Christ, it is our primary means of armor. Come what may. Even the heaviest onslaught cannot and does not render that fatal, final death blow, because your, my salvation is secure. And final death has been overcome. A helmet simply keeps you alive. This is what Paul says so plainly in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember this text? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our ultimate reality is eternity with God through Jesus. The great death blow does not have the final say in our life, because the helmet keeps us alive. I mean, this is what salvation means. Here's a good definition for you. It is a term referring to God's activity. We've already seen that in Ephesians, and we know that it's his activity, it's his work on behalf of what? Creation, especially humans, and doing what for them? And bringing all things to God's intended goal. Specifically, salvation entails God's deliverance of humans from the power and effects of sin and the fall through who? The work of Jesus Christ. So that creation in general and humans in particular can enjoy the fullness of life intended for what God has made. Salvation saves us. That seems fairly obvious, but maybe you need to hear that. Salvation won and bought by God saves us. It's a helmet that keeps us alive. Salvation saves us from the ill effects of sin. It gives us fullness. Jesus says, I've come to give life and life full. Salvation saves us from the ill effects of sin, gives us fullness, not only for the future, but now. God's armor is for today. You don't put it on later. But the Christian finds himself at conversion, stepping into God's armor to face each and every day. You see, salvation is a comprehensive work in our lives. Salvation is used as a term to talk about from beginning to end God's activity in saving us. Primarily from ourselves. From beginning to end, salvation is this comprehensive work in our lives. So much so, to wrap our mind around salvation, the term itself, God's activity, God's work, we've come within the church and really over the centuries to talk about our salvation as this succession of events and God saving us. If you spend any amount of time with me around a whiteboard, you've seen this drawn on a whiteboard called the order of salvation, because God's salvation is so comprehensive. It is so big. It is so overwhelming. It is a tremendous work done in our lives that we try to understand it by saying, look at all these things God has done for me. We call it the order of salvation. Now, what is important about drawing your attention to that? It's important because salvation is not a one-shot deal. It's an ongoing work of God in our lives. We lose sight of the work of Christ on the cross when we make it a one-shot deal. Salvation is comprehensive. Salvation is God's activity of working in our lives. Yes, indeed, there is a moment of what we would call regeneration. That's a part of the work of God in salvation. What's regeneration? God overcoming our deadness. Praise God! Because I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my sin, and He overcame that deadness as part of His larger work of salvation that we oftentimes call regeneration. God overcoming our deadness. Then conversion, which is that faith and repentance where we come forward and we declare that God, indeed, I trust Him. I turn from my ways. Through faith and repentance, we're declared right before God. We call that conversion. Being declared right before God is called your justification. And you're looking at me going, wow, these words, because they mean something. They speak of the salvation that God has worked in us. Overcome our deadness. We respond in faith and repentance, and we are declared before God right. We are justified. And then all this work propels us into adoption. Oh, isn't that glorious? This work done in me, my salvation encompasses all of this. I'm declared right before God in faith and repentance. I trust Him because He regenerated me, overcame my deadness so I could respond to Him. This propels me into His family, into adoption as God's children. Oh, that's your reality today, because that is your salvation. And then this sets us on a lifetime of what we call sanctification, which is simply becoming more like Christ and less like sin. It's the work of God in my life today because there is remaining sin. And God is working in me to become more like Christ and less like sin. That is our salvation. What a comprehensive work in our life. Now, if you've not spent much time with me, please do, and let me find a whiteboard and explain it again, because it is glorious. This is our salvation. This is what Scripture is speaking of when it uses that term. This leads me to my second point, that the helmet does for us. It gives us confidence. Let me read this quote to you that's on the screen. The great Charles Hodge said this: "That which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. He is one of the redeemed, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If still under condemnation, if still estranged from God, a foreigner and an alien, without God, without Christ, he could have no courage to enter into this conflict. It is because he is a fellow citizen of the saints, a child of God, a partaker of salvation of the gospel, that he can face even the most potent enemies with confidence, knowing that he shall be brought off more than a conqueror through him that loved him." Hey, man, the helmet gives us confidence. our helmet of salvation brings us confidence. And here's the beautiful thing. I kind of hesitate with the word confidence because I don't want you to be puffed up. But no, there is a confidence not in and of ourselves, but in whom? In the God who loved us and sent his Son. In his work, it protects my confidence because I put on a helmet that he has done for me. It gives me great joy and confidence because it protects me. We are not under condemnation, but under the blood of Christ. So naturally, I say naturally because this should be the result. So naturally, we can live with great joy and relief. We used to pose a question in college all the time. Why do Christians live such a defeated lifestyle when salvation has been worked in your life, that you are no longer under condemnation? Isn't that relieving? Isn't that joyous? Because now my confidence can lie in something that's effective, the work of Christ, not me. Left to myself, I'm crippled. I'm done. I can't make it. So perhaps a great way to put it is our humble confidence. Maybe that sounds like a contradiction in terms, but you know what? The Bible doesn't have great math, right? 3 and 1, I don't know how that works. But we have a humble confidence given by the helmet of salvation. A humble confidence, it takes us into situations otherwise that we would run from. But because I have a helmet, I think I can make it. The kid who gets on his bike knowing that he perhaps is going to fall, there's something about the helmet that says, okay, if I fall, I'm going to be all right. There's a dear friend of mine in Claremont, Florida, who bought every motorcycle he could think of. And he would always say, he's like, you know, you can repair your skin, but you can't repair your head. Wear a helmet. There's something about the helmet that allows us to walk into situations that we would normally run from because what? God has worked on our behalf. He has saved us and he is saving us. Our helmet helps us in joy to face the troubles ahead because they are no match for our helmet. The troubles ahead are no match for our helmet. Our salvation provides the greatest protection in our daily battle. It enables us to go free of worry, free of fear, into the battle with joy. You see, the helmet of salvation brings the Christian home safely. The helmet of salvation brings the Christian home safely because it covers our most vulnerable place. And it keeps us secure. You see, the helmet covers the one spot to where one blow can take you out. See, the helmet of salvation for the Christian brings him home safely, brings her home safely because it covers the most vulnerable place that you and I can't do anything about. But through the work of Christ, we can. It keeps us secure. We don't have to be crippled by uncertainty because our certain future situation is certain. You see, we don't have to be bothered by uncertainty because we have a certainty in our current and future situation because it is certain. So this helmet of salvation helps us stand firm because that's the point. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm, therefore. Take up, receive the helmet of salvation. This comprehensive work of God in your life, it helps us stand during temptation because our salvation has given us the ability to fight against sin. It gives us the Holy Spirit to equip us, remind us that God is faithful. He will indeed provide a way out. Our salvation reminds us that there is still remaining sin that needs to be dealt with. You and I are foolish to think that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is not for every day. Wear the helmet daily. It helps you indeed in your temptation because even the temptation is no match for your helmet. for your salvation worked by God. We depend on it daily, for all daily battles, as we await the final victory. You hear that? Oh, there's daily battles, but we await the final victory. And those who wear the helmet of salvation will be brought home safely in the end. Our salvation helps us stand firm in our suffering, because one, our Savior suffered long before we did. And secondly, as Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What a glorious thought that our salvation brings. You see, as we said earlier, remember I said salvation from beginning to end? It covers our entire lives. You see, there's a future glory awaiting us that salvation secures for us. I don't think Paul has in mind here just a hope, but that a salvation that has become ours with all of its results, with all of its comprehensive work in our life, from regeneration to conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and that glorious day of glorification as we eagerly await the glory to be revealed to us. Perhaps you hadn't thought about this in a while, but perhaps this is a great time to remind you, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, these things are no match for your helmet. It is tried and true, and it is indeed effective. And this work of salvation brings you all the way to the end, and nothing compares to the work of God in our lives. Salvation helps us in our doubts because he who saved us will keep us until the end. This is yet another understanding of our salvation that we call perseverance of the saints. That our salvation, that he who saved us will keep us until the end. That those who are indeed saved will persevere to the end because God will keep them through his power. See, salvation brings us home safely. The first chapter of Ephesians is laying this foundation. Verses 3 through 14, they tell us that he, God, through Jesus, he redeems us. He causes us to be saved, and he's keeping an inheritance for us. It states that the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee, and the Holy Spirit is given to help us persevere. That, brothers and sisters, is our salvation. It keeps us alive. It gives us confidence. It helps us in our doubts. Now, this does not mean that doubts will come. If you've walked just a mile as a Christian, you know that there were big bumps along the way already. It doesn't mean that doubts won't come, but we can approach with confidence that God will get us through. Jude instructs us about these doubts. Jude only has one chapter, but it's a great small letter to read. Verse 21 of Jude, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Then in verse 22, it states to have mercy on those who doubt because they're going to. So keep yourself in the love of God. Then it closes the entire letter with this thought. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Keep yourself in love. Have mercy on those who doubt. Why? Because him who is able to keep you from stumbling and bring you safely home in the end. Our only hope to make it to the end is God's work in saving us now and forever. But we do that with this confidence laid out in Philippians 1:6. Let this be refreshing, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, remember salvation, comprehensive work, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. brothers and sisters, our helmet of salvation was forged by the hammers of God's love, quenched in the blood of Jesus so we can live. Maybe I should just pause there, so we can live. Because we were dead. This helmet keeps us alive. It causes us to live. And we can go live in humble confidence. Notice we qualify confidence with humble because it's in His work. God's helmet of salvation is effective. It was forged by Him. It is tough like Him. And for us, it is our great and only hope. It keeps us alive. It gives us confidence today. With a message like this, it would be silly for me to not say, are you wearing that helmet? Have you received that glorious work of Jesus on the cross for you? And come to find out, it is our great dependence from this day forward. It's the helmet we wear daily. There is my information. If this helmet of salvation has eluded you for years, if this salvation you've heard preached many a time but yet have not received it, understand that it is the only effective helmet. It's the only thing that will keep us alive and bring us safely home in the end. Are you, through faith and repentance, wearing that helmet? Brothers and sisters, are you daily remembering your salvation that God has done for you? Through the reading of His Word, through prayer, through reflecting on the work of Christ, your helmet is effective. Let's pray.